Let's turn our scriptures to Hebrews chapter 12. I'll do the prayer for illumination after we read this. But Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Listen here, for this is God's holy and inerrant word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word. We pray that you be with us as we look at this word. We pray, Father, that you will do heart surgery on this today. Lord, change our hearts from stone cold hearts to hearts that are flesh and willing to receive the word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I was in college from 77 to 81 at a college called Winthrop College. Winthrop College doesn't exist anymore. It's now Winthrop University. They sent me a letter and said that if I wanted university on my diploma now, to send them $100. And so they still don't have my $100. So, in fact, there is a Facebook group called I Went to Winthrop College. And there are over 10,000 people a member of that Facebook group. So, saying that, I was around during the time that it was vogue to run. Running was all about running back then. As you look at me, I'm not particularly shaped for a runner. But back then, especially in 1980, I started running. And I got up to 3 miles a day. And a friend of mine who was a half miler in college, he said, let's run a race. And so he talked me into signing up for this 5K in a little town called Lancaster, South Carolina, which is about 20 miles away. And we signed up for this race. And I'd never run a race in my life. I had no idea what I was getting into. And so we got out there and he said, well, what you do, you find somebody that looks like they will run the same pace you do and sort of pace with them. And I thought, we got out there, there were about 500 runners. And so I was looking around at some other people. I'd lost a good bit of weight. I still weighed over 200 pounds though. So I found a guy that I thought, well, he weighs about 200 pounds. I'll just follow him. So they got the pistol out, they hit the pistol, and he took off. I mean, and I found out later that he still held the mile record in South Carolina. So I watched him go into distance. His little red pants get smaller and smaller and smaller. And I'm trying to fix my eyes on him, but he went out of sight. So I looked around and I found somebody that I thought, well, running the same pace I was, and I was doing the same thing. My friend who said, I will run with you, he went outside too. And lo and behold, at mile marker number 2, I came up on him, my friend, walking. Because he'd run the first mile in under 4:50. So he was blazing out there. And he ran out of steam. But I kept my eye on this other person, and we kept going and going and going. And I was getting tired and everything. And we got closer to the finish line, and the guy in front of me passed the finish line. And I was getting ready to pass, and my friend that was the half miler passed me at the last minute. Because he couldn't stand the idea that I was going to beat him. And so at the end, I ran the 5K in 21 minutes, which is not bad. It's respectable. I came in 55th, 500 runners, and it was a great thing. But one of the things I always lean back on is the fact that I was able to find somebody that I could pace with and I could keep my eyes on them, because I was dead tired at the end of that race. I mean, you know, you're not supposed to lay down or anything like that after a race like that, but I didn't, but I was tired. I was tired because I fixed my eyes on that person that was just in front of me, and he helped me pull me through that race. Tonight, we're going to look at our subject tonight is fixing our eyes on Jesus. And, you know, you think that's real easy. Because, you know, how many Bibles do you have in your home? Somebody tell me. 20 more. Yeah, I have 36. And even the Greek and Hebrew Bibles. I got Latin Bible. I got all these Bibles. But it is so difficult in this life to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, even though you got all the word that you want, anytime you want. You know, before there was internet, you had to have Bibles. But now you can have it going on in the background all day long. You can do all this, but it still can be difficult for us to keep our eyes on Jesus. And so that's one of the things I'm going to talk about tonight. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, and what does that mean? Okay, so let's look at the first our first point here. Fixing our eyes on Jesus means we reject that which hinders our race and accept that which encourages. Look with me in the scriptures here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Now, you know, there have been some ink spilt on this one. What does that mean? But I think it means the all-encompassing Church of Christ, both here and there. That we have all these people watching us. And you know, if the person that wrote Hebrews was Paul, which I think it was, you know, he was familiar with the Olympic Games, the Greek Games, and how people would cheer people on. And one of the things that also helped me in that race I ran was that there were they divided up the race into men and women. So the women were already finished. And so as I came close to the finish line, people were cheering me. I don't get people to cheer me very often. And they were saying, come on, you can do it. Keep going, keep going, keep going. And that's the idea that Paul here, I believe, is trying to get to us, that there are people there that are cheering us to make the way. That somewhere in the heavenlies, I want to think this, that John Calvin is saying, go, go! You know, that Luther is saying, go, go! That all the heroes of our faith are there, looking down at us. If they, you know, I think they can see us and telling us to go. You know, in the last 3 weeks, the PCA has lost three important ministers. Harry Reader was one of my heroes in the faith. He was in Birmingham. Tim Keller, of course, many of y'all know who Tim is. And a guy named Stephen Smallman. And he was someone that was a pastor of a church in Virginia, and later on was the president of Surge, or World Harvest, and things like that. They're very important men. Well, guess what, guys? They're up there now, cheering us here. You know, we think they're gone away, but they haven't. They're in the heaven. They're in heaven with Jesus, cheering us on every day to continue on in our faith. Continue on doing the things we have to do to become better believers. And also here, too. You prayed this morning this afternoon for Uganda. I've been there. I spent 2.5 weeks in Uganda. And I have a dear friend right now that's the new president of African Bible College. And they're in Kampala. And you know, he told me one time, we were talking on the telephone, he told me how Ugandans pray for us. How they pray for us. They cheer for us. Even though we think they're on the mission field, they look back at us and pray about all the things we go through here in the States. It's important to believe that we have the church praying for each other. And not only here, but also the church cheering for us in heaven, the ones that have finished the race. It's encouraging to know that those those people are doing that now, and we're experiencing that, even though we don't hear it. But we know they're doing it from the heavenlies. We also need to take off those things that would hinder our race. Look with me in the next verse. It says here, lay aside every weight. One of the things you don't want to do when you're running is have weight. You know, I lost a good bit of weight at that time. But also, you don't want to run in a hazmat suit or something like that. I have one of my international guys. His mother, back during COVID, was really concerned about him here. He's a nuclear scientist. And one day he came to his door, UPS came to his door with his big old package. And he opened it up. And it was a hazmat suit. And his mother said, please wear this every day when you go in. And he called me and said, Richard, what do I need to do with this? I said, forget it. That's not going to help you. I said, you'll die of heat stroke if you wear that every day. And he said, oh, I guess you're right. But we don't want that kind of thing that will encumber us. And what are the things that encumber us? It's the idols that we have in our lives. Those are some of the weights that encumber us. When I was a pastor, and often I would do discipleship with men, I always found that most of my men had an idol in their life. Whether it be sports, golf was a big one where I was at the time. They would spend too much on the golf course, not enough with their families. But there were other idols that they had. They were idols of the heart, things that they cherished greatly. I had another friend, his idols were cars. He had 32 cars. Now, he had some expensive cars. He had a 1958 Silver Cloud Rolls Royce, worth probably about, back then, over $100,000. Today, it would be $200,000. And he loved those cars. And his wife asked me one day, can you talk to Harry about his cars? I think he loves them more than me. And so we sat down and we talked about it. And he started pushing them away. In fact, he sold half of his cars after we had that talk. He sold them to a guy named Truett Cathy who owns Chick-fil-A. And now you can see those cars in several of the Chick-fil-A's around Atlanta as models that he set up and everything. So, but, you know, we have to get rid of that which weighs us down and keeps us from being able to run the race that's before us. In order to run the race, we must pull off that which keeps us from running well. You know, several years ago, a friend of mine's in the swimming world. And in fact, she came within 1 second of being on the Olympic swimming team several years ago. And one of the things that she went into was designing swimwear for women swimmers. And one of the things that was happening to there, they found out the type of wear that they were wearing. And I'm not going to judge over the size and stuff like that. But the type of wear, the fabric, was actually slowing them down. So they went to this new space-age fabric that the first time the women swimmers wore this, they broke all sorts of records. In fact, they were going to, they were thinking about outlawing this fabric because it was so ultra-sheer that it was really being unfair to the other teams until they got a hold of it, of course. Now everybody has it. But you see, we have to take off that which encumbers us. The fabric at that time, she said, was really encumbering the women that wore this. And now they're not. So what we've seen first is that we have to run the race and take off that which would encumber us. We must throw off sin. We all have sin areas in our life that keep us from running the race as we should run it. We are called to pull off that sin and that keeps us from running the race and applying the gospel which helps us run the race the way we need to run it. You see, as we get to know Jesus more and more, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we fix our eyes on the gospel. And the gospel tells us how to run the race with perseverance. It changes our lives to run the race. It changes our attitudes to be able to run the race. and all those, and all that comes from fixing our eyes on Jesus and the gospel that he has brought us. You see, sin can entangle us to the point of being unable even to move. You know, I like the movies, the Lord of the Rings movies. Every year I read the whole trilogy and everything. And there's a scene in the Lord of the Rings movie, and I think it's in the last movie, where Frodo is in near the lair of the spider. And he gets in the lair of the spider, and he ends up getting entangled in a spider's web. And he can't get out. Eventually, he pulls his sword out and begins to make his way out of there. And that sword, of course, is the Word of God. And using that sword, he makes his way out of the entanglement that he found himself in. And that entanglement to us is sin. If we want to run the race, if we want to continue on the journey, we have to take the Word of God as our sword and whack our way out of that spider web, that's sin. Because it's really easy to get into that situation. You see, we can being in a spider web is easy. You just sit there. The more you struggle, what happens? You can say, you're caught more. In fact, it begins to tighten up on you. And after eventually, you're so entangled in it, you can't even move your arms. And that's what sin is like. And that's what could happen to this runner. To tear off that which weighs us down. And that which weighs us down is sin. And we must be like Frodo and take the Word of God and slash our way out of it. Slash our way out of it. Because that's what gives us. But God gives us the Word of God and gives us the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. So what we've seen first is that fixing our eyes on Jesus means that we reject which hinders our race and accept that which encourages us to go on further. Secondly, fixing our eyes on Jesus means we run the race with perseverance. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus has endured for us. He has endured for us. Let us run the race with endurance, it says in the latter part of verse 1 here. With endurance that is set before us. We run that race with endurance, looking to Jesus. Keeping in mind who Jesus is and what he has done. See, Jesus endured the life of humility for us. He did it all for us. He endured the shame and the pain of the cross for us. He won the race that we could not win. Have you thought about that? That this race that Paul is talking about, we can't win. No matter what we do. In that 3K race I won, I was looking at all the people that lined up first. Did I ever have, in my imagination, ever dream that I was going to beat those people? You know, they hit the finish line at 14 minutes. They had already sat down and gotten something cool to drink by the time I even got near the finish line. Well, the same way is with us. In running this life, in running this race that Paul is talking about here, we fix our eyes on Jesus, and Jesus, we fix it on him because he has already won the race. We still have to go through the motions, but he has won the race. He's assured us a place at the finish line. He's assured our place, guess what? On the dais. Because we're going to win because of Jesus. Now, we don't think about that about life, a lot of times. I was talking with a friend of mine this morning, and I asked him how things were going. He said, don't ask. Just ask. Because, you know, you always ask that to people, and you don't really expect them to say, is it okay, all right. But he began to tell me everything that was wrong. I wasn't ready for that this morning. And we talked about this, about, hey, you have a race ahead of you. And these are some encumbrances you got to go through. But fix your eyes on the gospel. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And you will win the race. Because Jesus has persevered for us. And Jesus calls us to persevere in our race to be able to win and be able to go forward and win the race that he has already won for us. You see, throughout history, we see people that endure. You know, Chariots of Fire is one of my favorite movies. And not only because he's a Christian that runs his ways, but also how he perseveres in doing this. Having the race that he is most capable of winning being taken away from him because of its stance in the gospel. And God giving the honor to him in this other race and winning the race and being put on that stand for the glory of God. And that's what God is doing with us. You see, the believer is called to endure to the end of the race. One of the saddest things to ever see in a race is somebody that drops out. You know, I don't know if you've ever run a race before, but I've run now about 10. And you get down to that certain mark, and you look over the side, and somebody is just sitting on the sidelines. They were burned out. They couldn't go any further. There were too many obstacles for them. And so they just gave up. And yet, in the Christian life, that is not an option for us. Because why? Because our Savior has already won it for us. He is there. He's waiting there at the finish line for us to finish. To give us all the laurels, all the glory for finishing the race. And we give him the laurels and glories for finishing the race for us. You know, this past week I was reading an article about a man who would push his son, who was in a wheelchair, in marathons. Now, don't even ask me to think about ever doing that. I mean, that is incredible. But he did it for years. He just recently died. But think about that. That he was so wanting his son to finish the race that he was willing to sacrifice his own body to see it happen. Like, guys, that's what Jesus does for us. That's what he does for us. He's willing to run that race for us. And that's what we have to set our hope on. So we've seen first that fixing our eyes on Jesus means we reject that which hinders our race, accept that which encourages us. Secondly, we fix our eyes on Jesus means that we run the race with perseverance. Thirdly, fixing our eye on Jesus means that we look to him as we run the race. And as I said earlier, you know, we don't believe in the images. But when we look to him, we look at the gospel. It says here in the scriptures that Jesus is the founder and the finisher, or perfecter of our faith. You know, if you take the analogy back to the rest, he's the one that starts the race. And he also is the one that finishes the race. He's the founder of the race, and he finishes the race. For who? For us. And he does it for he does this for the joy that was set before him, that he endured the cross for us. You see, Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus was chosen from the foundation of the world to save us. Each one of us. When he finished that race, when he finished his work on the cross, each one of us' name was already etched on the trophies. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Jesus finishing that race and every single one of us, on the trophies that we will get, our names are fixed on them. They're waiting for us in heaven. That's exciting, guys. That's exciting to know that even though we're still in the midst of this race, many of y'all know I hurt my knee about a year and a half ago and tore it really terribly. And my other knee is hurting now, so they're equal. And so I toddle around equally now and everything. And sometimes I think, oh, wouldn't it be nice just to go to heaven? You know, to not have the hurt and things that are going on in my knees and things like that. But I know I got a lot of the race left. Hey, I told my boss the other day I was going to work to 70 unless the Lord comes. And he was glad. But I was thinking, that's 5 years. My parents, who are both believers, they're 86 years old now. And my father has experienced a lot of problems now and things like that. But he knows that Jesus has won that race for him. And at the end of the race is the trophy. Because he perseveres, he will win. He will win because Jesus has already won for him. So he was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus did what the law could not do, but provide us a way to cover our sins. Jesus shows us the way and supplies us the means to run the race until the end. The gospel and the Holy Spirit applying to our lives, providing the fuel to run. The fuel to run. I got to meet, now I'll have to revert to my southern roots, if y'all excuse me there. I got to meet a NASCAR racer back when I was young. And that NASCAR racer had just lost a race at the Daytona 500. And he lost it because of one thing. His pit crew forgot to give him fuel at the last pit stop. So he was rounding the backstretch and coming around. He was leading by 5 car lengths and he ran out of fuel. And he got beat by 1/2 a car length. He was able to sort of get it up there. But one of his friends passed him. Well, guys, you know, Jesus gives us the fuel. The Holy Spirit, the gospel, he gives us the fuel to continue on in the race. You know, the night before my race, they say you're supposed to load down with carbs. So a friend of mine went to this all, and I, the same half-miler I was talking about, we went to this all-you-can-eat spaghetti place. And that was sort of a mistake. But supposedly you're supposed to fuel up for all these carbs. And we read later, that was for a marathon, not for what small race that we were running. And so, but these marathoners, they'll go and they'll just chow down all the carbs they can because they're going to burn off all that energy to be able to run that race. Well, that's what Jesus gives us. He gives us all that we need. I meet Christians every now and then that think they need something else than the Word of God and the Gospel. But then for some reason they need something else. He said, it just doesn't work for me. Because you just don't use it. You don't get enough of it. You know, young Christians, I tried to get them to read the Bible. And young Christians, like I have an international that I read the Bible with him every week. We do about 3 chapters. We've read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And now we're reading through Acts. Because what that does, it gives you fuel for the race. It gives you fuel for the race. To be able to do the race and not run out. You know, he has his, next week, he has his dissertation. Next week, his jury. He's all excited. He told me, he said, I do barbecue and he wants me to do ribs for all his jury to eat. Because they provide a little meal for him. I said, are you trying to bribe him? And he said, oh, no, I wouldn't do that. And he sort of winked at me. But he has devoured the Word of God. He's grown in leaps and bounds since he became a Christian 2.5 years ago. And he's looking forward to his now wife coming over here and joining him in the next month or so. But he has that fuel every day given to him. But you know, one thing that Jesus has done for us is that Jesus is also the devoted servant and the effective high priest. It says in the last part of our verses, it says, for the joy that is was set before him enduring the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus took that which was defeat and turned it into victory. The cross. Think about what the cross was. What it symbolized before Jesus was sacrificed on that cross. It was a shameful death. And I won't go into all that. I'm sure Zach has done that. But it went from a victory, from a defeat to a victory. Jesus rising from the dead. I have a good friend. His name is Dave Marsh. And when I was in that little town in South Alabama, Baralla, Alabama, I know no one is here has ever, anybody ever heard of that town before? All right, it's Florida, Alabama. It's the initials. And it's existed since Andrew Jackson went through there in 1820-something. And has a big lake out there and everything. And Dave Marsh was an English guy. And he had was in the Suez War with the British Army. And he came over here and went to a place called Columbia Bible College, which is now International University in Columbia, South Carolina. And he was going to be a missionary overseas. Well, he met a girl there. You see, when we were coming through college, Columbia Bible College was also known as Columbia Bridal College. And because if you wanted to marry a missionary or a preacher, you went down there and you could marry one. So, but he came there as a doctor. They got married. They got instantly pregnant. And so he started working as a doctor here in the States. And he ended up in Farrell, Alabama, the only doctor in town with an 8-bed hospital. But he never gave up his British citizenship. And so when I became the pastor of the PCA church down there, Dave became a close friend of mine. And I said, Dave, why don't you become a U.S. citizen? And he said, I just can't do it. And he said, I've been a British citizen all my life. You know, all your children are U.S. citizens. Your wife is a U.S. citizen. You know, you don't have to go through all these hoops anymore if you became a U.S. citizen. He said, no, I just can't do it. I can't do it. And eventually, I left that little town, went to Albany, Georgia, and about 5 years after I got to Albany, Georgia, I get this call from Dave. And I said, hey, Richard, how you doing? You know, this British, you know, I can't do his accent, but he said, oh, guess what? I said, what? He said, we want you to come for a party. I said, why? He said, I became a U.S. citizen. And I said, oh, that's great, Dave. That is really great. And so we talked down, and I said, Dave, imagine this. The Battle of Yorktown went from a defeat to a victory for you. And there was this long pause. Oh, obviously, he had never thought of that. And he said, well, Richard, that's so right. He said, oh, down with the British. God, that's Jesus. The cross went from a defeat to a victory. He did it. He did that for us to be able to run the race, to be able to run it fully. Jesus has fully finished his work. And now it says in Hebrews 1:3, he sits down at God's right hand on the throne of God. But not only does he sits down where? Y'all know where he sits down? Come on, you're Presbyterians. You should know this. All right? At right hand, but where else? That's right. All right, what else? He sits down in the mercy seat. That seat that exists between the angels and the ark, Jesus is the perfect lamb, the perfect one that has completed all. So he sits down. He's the only high priest that could sit down. High priests, when they ministered to God, they had to be busy. They had to be doing everything in the world. But Jesus is the only one that could sit on the mercy seat for us, completing the task, completing the race for us. And that's what he done. All right. Let's do the application here. You know, we need to come in repentance more to prepare us for the race. I have a friend who was a youth director, and he used to walk across the campus where he was going to school. And he would I walked with him one time, and he would spend time repenting before the youth group. And I said, why do you do that? Why do you do it later? He said, I find I need to do it right before I meet with those kids. Because then, as a friend of ours who is an African American, he says, I get fessed up. Confessed up. And I need to do that because I'm getting ready to minister to these children. So that's what we need to do. We need to prepare before the race, to prepare that which we know we'll have to do. My wife, if you ever want to remind your husband of something, what you do, you paste it to the mirror in your bathroom. I don't know if you do that or not, but my wife does. And I'll go in there often in the morning and find a note to me. And also, my wife one time, she put this note up after a difficult time I was going through. She said, I want to remind you of this. Who you are in Jesus. You're his son, and nothing can change that. So we have to prepare ourselves for that race. Secondly, we need to apply the gospel every day in our lives. Every day. Tim Keller used to say, and another guy used to do this too, he used to say that you need to preach the gospel to yourself. Every day. Remind yourself of who you are. What you're going through doesn't matter. The fact that you remind yourself who you are and that Jesus is running the race for you. Thirdly, it is important for us not to lose our focus and take our eyes off of Jesus. One of the things, we have our 6-year-old granddaughter lives with us. And if I'm trying to focus on something, she can't be around. Because she likes to play with her granddaughter. Just before I came in here, I said, I got to look over my sermon. She said, come play with me. And I said, darling, I got to look over my sermon. He said, then come play with me. And finally, I said, go play with your grandmother. So she's more fun than I am. And she went and woke the grandmother up. So, but, you know, we can be distracted so easily about things of the world. We can be distracted about anything. And one of the reasons I don't study at home much is because I get distracted by everything in the world. I have a large library at home, and I'll be sitting down there working on a sermon. And I'll look up and I'll see this book. I'd like to look up something. And I'll look up something, and about 5 hours later, I'm not back to my sermon yet. So that's why I go to the church and do my sermons. But you have to learn that which distracts you and take it out of your life. You know, being distracted can really take you off your run. And finally, it was the power of the gospel that we need every day. And with that, I'm going to leave that with you tonight. If you want to run the race, look for the power of the gospel. Put it in your life. It's the fuel that God gives us to run. And as you get that fuel, guess what that does? It clears off the windshield or clears off the race course that you're getting ready to run. And all you can see is Jesus. If you do that every morning, remind yourself of who you are and what Jesus has called you to do. Because he's there waiting on you. For you to run your race. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word. We pray, Father, that you would do heart surgery on this day with us. That you will help us and be encouraged. Lord, it is hard sometimes as we run the race. It is hard to not be distracted in this world. But Lord, we know that if we run the race, if we fix our eyes on Jesus, then it's all worth it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.